After seeing how upset my mother was, I began to doubt whether I was making the right decision. This was the woman who had carried me in her womb for 9 months and cared for me as a child and had given me everything I ever needed.
It might sound strange, but I felt that I became a better Christian after I became a Muslim. In terms of, I had a better understanding of Christianity or Jesus, yeah, and the message that he was given after I accepted Islam. Like for the first two Ramadans, like one of my friends, like his mother would have a plate set for me every night during my first two Ramadans for iftar every day. Wow. For two Ramadans.
Today I'm here with brother Tom Finch, who has been Muslim for over 10 years, tabarakallah. A fitness enthusiast, an advocate of a strenuous lifestyle, and someone who works as a profession in the supply chain management field. How are you going, Tom?
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. Good to be here. Thanks for the invitation.
So good to have you here, Alhamdulillah. And as soon as we started this podcast, when it comes to guests, one of the first people that came in mind, I said, we need to get Brother Tom on this podcast. Tabarakallah. I know you've got a story. You've been Muslim for 10 years. And I think it was in 2009.
Correct. Yes.
Ramadan.
Yeah, just after the last week of Ramadan.
Subhanallah.
Yeah.
How did it all happen?
I guess at the time I was just trying to fill a void and get some answers to questions that I've been asking for a few years now. I remember prior to Ramadan in 2009, I spent some time traveling. I spent some time with an uncle I was in Al-Andalus, where I was sitting in a backpacker's
Spain, right?
Yeah, in Spain. I was sitting in a backpacker's hostel and I was just dangling my feet outside the window. I was on the second or third floor. And then I heard the adhan being called and I didn't know what it was. I thought, wow, it's this beautiful sound. People, when I think about it, I kind of get goosebumps now. And I kind of felt that, okay, something's happening now, something special, something different, but I don't know how to respond. But then I look down at the cobblestone walkways beneath the backpackers hostel and you see all these people from different backgrounds coming together, coming out of buildings, emerging to go into this one building. So I put on my thongs and ran downstairs, and I was sort of walking past this building, and the windows were above eye level, so I could tell that there's all these people that had just gone in there responding to this singing, I thought it was. So I'm walking past and kind of doing these ones to like see what was going on. I didn't know what was happening. But then I saw people lining up and praying, and I assumed that, okay, this is foreign to me. I'm a Catholic. I know that this is a majority like Catholic country. They must be Muslims. So I thought, okay, cool. That's interesting. That was probably the first real like interaction I had with, I've dealt with Muslims before. I had an Indonesian family that I grew up with who were wonderful people. I'm still, good friends with them to this day. But in terms of interaction with Muslims or seeing Muslims in terms of something they would do on a day-to-day basis, I found that really interesting. So anyway, I went on the rest of my journey. On the way back, I went via Dubai to stay with my mum's cousin at the time. He'd been working there for a few years. So hearing the adhan being called five times a day, I thought, okay, look, I understand what this is now. It's the call to prayer. People gather to pray or pray at home. Okay, cool. So this is part of it sort of became part of my routine and sort of in terms of something I would hear throughout the day from morning until Aisha. But then when I came back to Sydney, I got in touch with Anmar through the UMA website.
Okay.
And I sent sent an email, and brother Muhammad Al-Shami wrote me back like within like minutes, just saying, hey man, what's up? Here's the machine. Thanks for reaching out. By the way, we're having a barbecue. I think this was on like a Thursday. He said, we're having a barbecue on Saturday. It's Ramadan. I don't know what that is, but cool. Yeah. Barbecue. I eat meat. it's the Australian way, barbecue. So I thought, okay, well, I'm going to go check it out. So I was there and, I met Sheikh Shadi. I met the brothers from the UMA, brother Saeed. And I thought, okay, cool. So there's families here. There's men. There's women. Okay, I'm having a conversation with different men. They brought me this beautiful food to the table. I'm like, okay, awesome.
Was it intimidating to make that decision to go, oh, look, I don't know Muslims that well, but I'm just going to go into a Muslim community event. Was that a bit intimidating?
No, I had to do it. Like I had to find an answer to a question. Like I with me and I guess in my line of work as well, it's all about like you need to be taking action. Like if you like you're only as good as the opportunities that you walk past. So if you know that something needs to be done, I've got to take it to the next level. I need to talk to someone. I need to consult someone. I need to, if I've got an inclination to do something or change something or address something, I've got to do it. I get twitchy. I struggle sitting still. Wow. So.
And how old were you at that point?
I think 23.
So you had a pretty open mind for a 23-year-old, yeah?
Yeah, alhamdulillah. No, I had a pretty, I went to had a pretty diverse childhood. Like a lot of my friends growing up were, you know, from Iran, Afghanistan and these places. So I didn't know anything about the religious side of things, but man, I know Brother Ali, his mum makes awesome food. So if it's his party or something at his house, I'm there 100%.
Yeah, yeah.
So you know, I didn't really have any issues in terms of, oh, you know, I'm a white bloke and these people are from, you know, various different backgrounds. I think seeing Sheikh Shadi for the first time, inshallah, man, this, you know, big brother with his beard of fire, you know, but he's the warmest, softest guy you would ever meet. And to this day, I remember I hadn't seen him in 6 years and he came up to me, Brother Tom, how are you? Salaam alaikum. How is this? How is that? I'm like, man, you're supporting like probably thousands of young Muslims in Sydney. You remember my name. You remember my background, how we met. So anyway, I digress, but it wasn't intimidating. The reception from the Muslims was very warm. It was very generous. It was very personalized. They had time. I realized that, hang on a second, these are guys that, okay, like Islam is their deen, but, you know, I want to get into spearfishing. What, you do spearfishing as well? Oh, you're into this. Oh, you hunt as well? Oh, you're into this and that and all. I'm like, man, these are just blokes. Like they're a bit more careful with the food they eat. The family dynamics might be sort of a little bit different, but you put the culture aside and you understand that these guys are just like me. They've got different aspects to their lives, different dimensions. And I thought, wow, look, these guys have got hobbies. They've got family. They're all different. They're just blokes and they're all top guys. And I'm in touch with a lot of them to this day. So, that introduction was very easy. I met a revert brother, Martin there, who I took my shahada with. I think it was only a few weeks later, actually. So it was very special meeting him. But I always kept in touch with the brothers at the UMA.
Wow. Was there any moment? Would you like identify a moment where you said, "Hey, this is the religion for me"?
To be honest, I think when I heard the adhan, I thought, "This is it for me." This is something I need to respond to. I didn't know how, but I think when that happened, that was the trigger, you could say. Yeah.
And then from there,
without knowing anything about the deen, really.
Was there any like some sort of theological discussion, debate that you had with yourself to kind of decipher what kind of religion this is and whether or not you can verify it as the religion of God? Because this is a big step, right?
Yeah. No, it is definitely. It was something that was very important for me to address, but I never had a problem with Allah or God. I think it probably wasn't until later in the high school years where I could sort of, actually it was after high school, there were some pretty interesting events that I experienced where I thought, okay, like there's the people that I'm meeting, the experiences that I've experienced, like there's someone is guiding me. And I think from speaking to other reverts to date, I think all of them, when they explain their story, you see the different characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their story, in terms of like some brothers, like Allah picks them up and he like smacks them around. Like, so you got to, like, this is it's not a subtle intervention. I'm going to pick you up, shake you until you realize that you have to make a change, and then I'm going to put you down and then see what happens. Whereas for me, it was very subtle. It was sort of a door was open. I'd go to try and go through that door. It would close. So I would, and there was different cues and things along the way, which kind of made me believe that, look, there's like, I've got no problems with Allah. I know he's there, but I didn't know. I had some challenges with, you could say the church, not with religion per se. I was never really into, like, I wouldn't call myself a theologian, but I had those aspects about the church that challenged me. I found that when I would go there and try to ask questions about Allah and about purpose in life and who really was, the prophet Jesus and, what I found was, and it could have been the people that I was speaking to, but what I found was that there wasn't a lot of openness around questioning, you know, aqidah or belief.
The creed of the Christian.
Yeah. It was difficult for me to get my hands on and really understand. But then when I started learning about Islam through classes at the UMA Center, it all came together really, really easily. Even like I'm not a genius. But it was so simple to understand. There was no conflict, and anything that was a bit challenging for me to understand initially, it all came together down the track because the advice that I was given was just to, you know, be progressive, be rational, take it slow, take it easy. And I've got no problems with my deen at all.
Wow. Sorry to stop the discussion, but if you enjoy what you're watching and would love to see more like this, please head over to our website at www.onepathnetwork.com and consider contributing. Whatever you can give would be greatly appreciated. Jazakallahu khairan, and let's get back to the discussion. SubhanAllah, the way I see it is like, from what I get and what I sense from you is that you had complete, you know, submission that there was a God. You had that fitrah, that natural disposition that there is a creator, there is a God, but you just didn't find the essence or the definition of God within the Christian doctrine to be satisfying for you. And it wasn't until you came to Islam that you found this logical, very simple definition of God, I guess. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Say Allah God is one. Yeah.
It's I think what I was looking for is, you know, just a clear definition of what is expected of me. I know I think at the age of 23, I knew through interactions I'd had with people and experiences I'd had in my life to date at that point that life isn't about waking up, you know, earning an honest dollar, coming home to pay your bills or feed your family, and then you end up as worm food, you know, a few decades later. Like I knew that there was more to that. Even though I came from, we'll probably get into it a bit down the track, but I didn't come from a particularly like religious Catholic family. However, my mother, she always, I remember her saying over and over again, you know, treat others how you want to be treated. Like just really simple doctrines, which are in complete alignment with our Islamic values.
Wow.
So, yeah, subhanAllah.
Well, no, that actually makes a lot of sense, because even when you look through the Abrahamic faiths, there's a lot of universalities within them, you know, be kind to your neighbor, be kind to those around you. But when it comes to the concept of God, I think this is where Islam truly stands out for its monotheistic definition of God, which is so simple and so logical.
And once that was clarified for me, it was very easy to then become more interested in theology.
Wow.
And to be honest, even be more interested in, I guess, the Christian doctrines and even their texts, obviously not being, as part of our aqidah, we have to believe that, you know, there was a book that was given to Isa alayhi salam and previous prophets. So I was able, I think I became a better, it might sound strange, but I felt that I became a better Christian, you know, after I became a Muslim, in terms of, I had a better understanding of Christianity or Jesus and the message that he was given after I accepted Islam.
So you became
you
became a better follower of Christ, Jesus, after becoming a Muslim.
Well said.
That's beautiful. We done a bit of digging up, Tom, while you weren't here.
Far out.
And I actually came across a video. 10 years ago. You look very different, tabarakallah, mashallah, this fitness enthusiast has really helped, mashallah. You looked a bit different. I'm guessing you were about 23 in this video that I'm going to show.
Okay.
You're going to find out. Let's play the video.
Tom Finch, this is your life.
If these people were fasting, I had to fast as well. Alhamdulillah. I fasted the last week of Ramadan. It was a start. After telling my mother that I was going to be a Muslim, she didn't look at me for almost a week. Before speaking with her, I was happy that I'd found my religion after the prayer research and thought I'd invested to reach this decision. After seeing how upset my mother was, I began to doubt whether I was making the right decision. This was the woman who had carried me in her womb for 9 months and cared for me as a child and had given me everything I ever needed. As you'd guess, by this stage I was pretty upset. After speaking with a friend, I was back on track after establishing that the reasoning behind making this change is for me. Pleasing my parents is important, but pleasing my Creator was of ultimate importance.
Wow. Wow. Allahu Akbar.
SubhanAllah.
Take us back to that moment. What was it like?
The first year.
The first year coming to your parents and just saying, look, you know, this is what I've chosen.
I think, SubhanAllah, I think I had very different reactions from different friends and family members. I had one mate who I actually saw for the first time in 15 years. I'll answer the question. I'll come to the point directly, inshallah. And I was actually at my friend's Bucks weekend. So I'm still like I love my friends from high school. Like I love them like brothers. Yeah. They are my brothers, but in humanity, I was at my friend's Bucks weekend. I was the only sober guy there, alhamdulillah. So I was the first dater, but it didn't disrupt my routine. And I saw this guy. I'm like, man, this is the guy that I saw months before I took my shahada. And he said, no, Tom, you're a Muslim. And he's not a Muslim. He's not yet Muslim. But that was probably the first reaction that I got from one of my friends. Respect. About me contemplating that I was going to become a Muslim. He just said, no, Tom, you're going to be Muslim. I'm like,
wow.
Okay.
That's like a sign of respect. Like, look, this is...
Yeah, like it wasn't an issue. So this isn't an issue. Like this is, it's like he was saying, like, this is a decision that you're going to make.
Yeah.
Whether you've arrived at it yet or not, he says, like, you know, I'm telling you, this is a statement. Like this is what's going to happen. Like, okay. But then coming back to my family, I think my sister, who's an amazing lady, she, and my father as well, their reactions were very different to some of my other family members. So with my sister and my dad, they were very, very open-minded. They would just ask questions like, okay, well, so what does that mean in terms of how does that change our relationship? Like, you're still my brother, you're still my son. How does it change our relationship? Yeah. And I mentioned, okay, well, I guess I'd be a bit picky with my food. And I guess being a bodybuilder previously, they knew that I was a nutrition and food Nazi, so yeah. No news for them. But a lot of the questions they asked, I couldn't answer yet. I was like, okay, let me come back to you. I don't know yet. But in terms of my interactions with them, like I just mentioned, that look, nothing. I'm still the same guy, same hobbies, same interests. Yes, like I've got something. There's a void that I need to fill through knowledge, and that's going to come through interacting with Muslims and attending, you know, structured courses.
Mm-hmm.
To build the knowledge base that I need in order to propel myself forward through the next stage of my life and the rest of my life, inshallah. So no issues there. With some other friends, I noticed there was a lot of people that just started unfollowing me, sort of distancing themselves from me. Like, man, this guy's putting up weird Facebook posts and, you know, stuff like that. And, I don't know what does this, so someone has become a Muslim, what happens from there?
Yeah.
You know, what's supposed to happen from there? I don't know. Like, I'm the first person from my group of friends that has made this decision. So, you know, they didn't know what to expect, which is fine. But I think I guess what gets me a bit emotional is I think the dynamic between me and my mother, my mother is an amazing woman. She's the most important person in my life. And she didn't receive the news particularly well. I think in hindsight, she maybe understands it a bit better now, along with probably a few other people. But it was very difficult for her, in particular the first few years. I think it actually took it probably took about 3 years for us to pull together a relationship which was somewhat representative of what it used to be. Like my mother was like, Kerry, any excuse for a party, Finch, like any Friday night, like she would be inviting my friends over for a party or a barbecue or a get together. I wouldn't even know about it. I said, oh, Finchie, by the way, we're coming to your house Friday. I'm like, okay, whatever, you know, I'll see you there type of thing. So she's super hands-on with my friends, super hands-on with everything that I'm doing, super supportive. Whenever I wanted to achieve anything in life, she was like, okay, like she'll put herself on the line. What do I need? You want to shoot for the Asia Pacific Championships next in natural bodybuilding? Okay, what do I need to do? Do I need to cover meal prep? Do I need to cover tanning? Do I need, like, what do I need to do? I'm here.
What an amazing woman.
She's a machine. So like that was pretty heartbreaking. But it's a bit. It took me a while to understand her reaction. I think it took her a while to understand, what does this mean for my son? And I think in the, you know, I guess white, yeah, I guess like, the, you know, the Anglo sort of Australian community, there's a difference that I've observed between that community and I guess the Muslim community, where it's kind of everyone's thinking, oh, well, what is so and so going to think? What's my mother going to think? What are my aunties and what are my brothers and sisters going to think? Extended family, how's that going to reflect on me? So I could understand what would be going through your mind. Whereas what I've noticed in the Muslim community, if someone's got a problem, it's like a open door policy. You know, it's like, yeah, akhi, I've got a problem with this. I'm really struggling. Okay, everyone, all right, man. Bring the tea. Yeah. We need to rally around this brother who's in a difficult situation. Let's remedy the issue now, because an issue. You know, we wouldn't want something to happen to him that could happen to ourselves. We want, subhanAllah. So I think I probably understand the reason why she was struggling, but also like she probably didn't know exactly what the evolution was going to look like a lot of my friends. I think initially when you jump into something, you get super enthusiastic. Like, you know, you hear about the, you know, maqam and the darajat, like the ascents and then the troughs. And I think initially the first 12 months, you're just trying to, it's like 0 to 100.
You're on that hype.
How quickly do I become a, you know, 100%er type of thing? And so I was a bit overzealous for all the right reasons. I've got no regrets. But I think now in hindsight, I'm probably more, well, my mates told me on the weekend, look, I'm a lot more mellow. But it doesn't mean that I've compromised on my principles at all. I think it's more about how I respond to events, how I deal with things. Yeah. I think.
So you're saying it took about 3 years to finally get back on, I won't say good terms, but natural terms, neutral terms with your mother after that
revelation,
hey, I'm going to become a Muslim.
Yes.
What do you think worked? What do you think, you know, didn't go to your advantage?
I'll tell you what did work, grandkids. So when grandkids came, that changed the game. It softened the hearts. So, but I think in terms of, what was the question?
What
didn't work well?
Yeah, what didn't work well?
I think probably not sharing more sooner with my mother. I think you know, bringing someone along the journey. And if someone's important, if someone is really important to you, and you really want to make like address a serious problem that you have in your life, whether it's a mental health issue or it's an iman or a faith issue or a health issue or whatever it is, like if you're going to make a big change in your life, I think the wise approach is to, you need a support team around you and you need to bring people on the journey. If you're going to make a significant change in life, whether it's to address a, you know, an iman issue, a health issue, a mental health issue, physical health issue, whatever it might be, or you want to change career or anything like that, then you need a support team around you. Don't try and be a hero, but you've got to bring this team on the journey. You can't expect everyone, people with different inclinations, different outlooks, different backgrounds, to just kind of go in and support you blindly. So I think what I would have done is probably explained the issues that I'm trying to address to my mother to give her a chance to come on that journey with me. It's, we can take practical steps to try and influence an outcome, but we can't. It's Allah who decides what the outcome is going to be. Yeah. So I would have attempted to probably be engaged a bit better earlier on, so there would be a bit of a build up before it wasn't just a, you know, me practicing and hiding and then boom, by the way, hey mom, I'm a Muslim, or I've decided to be a Muslim. It wasn't the wisest approach. So it kind of met the objective, it met my objective in the short term, which is just looking at myself one dimensionally. I'm going here, whether there's a brick wall in the way or not, I'm going forward, I'm going through it. It's you know, I don't think you could expect much more from a 23-year-old. Right. But,
just like opened a can of worms out of nowhere, out of the blue, just bang. Hey,
well, there was indications. There was indications, I would think. Maybe she, I think my mum, I guess, you know, seeing a I'm the only boy in my family and I've got, you know, my sister as well. But I think my like a mother observing the how a young man evolves, and you know, you're going in and out of trends, and you're influenced by different people you're hanging around with, and sports and hobbies and stuff like that. And she probably thought, okay, look, Tom, you know, he's becoming a bit more mature. He's questioning his morals and ethics a bit better. He's becoming a man. This is all part of the, you know, just the, you know, the passing of time and the, you know, the process of becoming a man, trial and error and all this sort of stuff. I don't think she expected it to progress to a point where it would trigger, you know, the decision that I made.
Well, to change your faith. I wanted to take
or accept the faith rather, because I wouldn't say that I was a particularly categorically on the census form. I would have ticked, yeah, Christian, Catholic. But when I accepted Islam, it was really, I view it and the way that I felt is that I was actually accepting a faith.
Well, Allahu Akbar. That's, you know, that's like that conviction that Islam constantly emphasizes, subhanAllah. I want you to give a word to the Muslim community. You know, lots of Muslims, they come together and we want, you know, to cater for new Muslims. And you've been Muslim, alhamdulillah, for 10 years, which is, you know, that's a major achievement. May Allah keep you steadfast.
Amen.
What would you give advice for the Muslim community in terms of helping new Muslims like yourself back then to keep them on the right path?
I think there was no one telling me to, reminding me to, I think a bit further down the track, I was given the advice of, you know, look, just be slow, be progressive, be rational, take it easy. I kind of got that advice probably 2 years later than I would have wanted it. But it's not to say that the brothers that were supporting me were doing me a disservice. I was asking questions. They could tell that I was hungry and they were feeding me. So it's no fault of anyone else's. But I think
we're all learning at the end of the day.
Yeah. And we're all in this together. Yeah. So, you know, just Allah Barak Fik, thank you for taking the opportunity to have me here and share my, I guess, version of the truth, so to speak, or, you know, based on what I experienced. But I think in terms of what went really well after accepting Islam, I was really fortunate. Like when I hear stories of a lot of other, you know, my revert friends, that I'm in touch with today. One of my best mates is he's a revert as well. He's a few years ahead of me though. I hear horror stories.
Wow.
The hardest thing that I had was really the relationship, the strain on the relationship with my mother and I guess how I managed things throughout that period. And there's a lot in hindsight, we all have 20/20 vision, but I sort of reflect and I think, okay, there's a lot of stuff I could have done better, but like for the first two Ramadans, like one of my friends, like his mother would have a plate set for me every night during my first two Ramadans for iftar every day.
Wow.
I'm not going to mention the brother's name, but you probably know who he is. Every day his mum will be like, okay, is Tom coming? And you know, there's his brothers and sisters, father, mother, and there's a plate for me next to my friend every night for two Ramadans. And the only reason it stopped is because, you know, I got married after that. But, you know, in terms of support from the mashayikh, like there was no lack of support there. In terms of support from, you know, my friend's family and other brothers that I met, there was no lack of support there. But I compare my experiences and my journey to other brothers I've met. I'm like, man, you hear stories like, you know, a brother would, you know, they would take their shahada, not in a sort of a private setting. They didn't even ask the brother, well, Allahu alam, but But from what I've heard, there's a lot of experiences where sort of softer, quieter brothers were, you know, that they would, you know, they would be not forced but encouraged to take the shahada in front of like a masjid with hundreds of people. Whereas for me, it was just me, my friend Martin, and brother Akram, and you know, and their wives as well, you know, on the other, you know, on the couch as well. But it was just me and two brothers. You know, I'd ask some questions, okay, blah, 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 blah. All right, you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. Let's go. And that was really important for me because I could have taken the shahada earlier in front of a much bigger crowd, but it wouldn't have been, like, I wouldn't have been 100% comfortable with that. Mm. And so I think that's a, you know, if we have someone that's saying, look, I want to accept Islam, maybe talk to them about the, okay, well, what does success look like for them? What would they be comfortable with? Talk about the how, the where, the when. If they want to take shahada now and they're in the masjid, you know, beautiful, bring them to the front if they're comfortable. And I'm sure that, you know, there'll be hundreds and thousands of brothers, well, the whole ummah,
yeah,
around the world that would be wanting to embrace this brother and, you know, hug him and welcome him and everything. But, you know, maybe that's not what success would look like for everyone initially. Mm-hmm. And also, straight after the shahada, what I've heard a few times is, okay, brother, what's your name? Alex. Okay, we're going to call you Ali. Okay, everybody say. And the brother's like, man, I'm Alex. There's nothing wrong with, like from a fiqh perspective, yeah, there's no need to change my name. My parents gave me this name. They thought this would be an honorable name that they want to give me as their son. Why change it? So, you know, sometimes you look at videos. I've heard it firsthand, but also you look at videos and the brother's like, what, I'm Ali now, man?
Change your name.
Okay, I didn't sign up for that, but yeah, alhamdulillah, Ali's a beautiful name. But I think perhaps, you know, I guess bring the brother on the journey. Reiterating what I was saying before, just find out, okay, what type of brother or sister is this? Are they, do they want to be in front of a camera? Do they not want to be in front of the camera? Do they want anything broadcasted or published, or do they just want to do their own thing? Like, I've heard stories of brothers in the US that they'll be part of the Muslim communities for 3, 4, 5 years before they take their shahada. And then when they're ready, they're like, okay, cool. Okay, you know, you want to take your shahada? Okay, good. All right, cool. So mabruk, congratulations, warm hugs, here's some food.
Wow.
Let's get back to the program type of thing. So there's, yeah, lots of different approaches that could be taken, inshallah.
Well, so I guess it comes back to just understanding the individual at hand and just really, you know, making sure that you're accommodating this specific person. Because people have different personality types. Someone's introverted, someone's extroverted.
Mm.
You got to make sure that you listen to them and have that, you know, connection before you, I think, throw them into the deep end or give them too much too soon.
And I don't want to get too mechanical with this, but, you know, doing like a bit of a risk assessment to think, okay, well, what could this mean to the brother? Like, how is his mum going to respond? How is his wife going to respond?
Mm-hmm.
How are his children going to respond if he's got children? Because if any gap that appears in his life, it's the responsibility of us as Muslims, the ummah, to address whatever needs this new brother or sister has.
Wow.
So I think not just being there for the, you know, the takbirat after the shahada and okay, see you later, brother Ali. I've got to go pick up my kids. Someone will look after you. Don't worry, it'll be fine. Mm. She'll be right, mate. Let's go. But okay, well, I had a whole group of brothers that were literally holding my hand every step of the way.
Wow.
You know, translating from Arabic to English, helping me with my Arabic. Guiding me towards, you know, people that, okay, you've got an inclination towards this type of learning. Okay, well, maybe this, you know, this sheikh or this teacher might be a better person for you to sit with, or this uncle or whoever it might be.
Well, so I guess it comes down to that. Look beyond the glamour, the glitz and the glamour of the shahada, the lights, the camera, the action of the shahada, and look what's beyond that. And I think that's something we really need to, I guess, appreciate and acknowledge when someone new does come to this religion. And alhamdulillah, from the gist I'm getting from you, or the vibe I'm getting from you, is alhamdulillah, you did have a good support network surrounding you.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Yeah. And on saying that, your journey towards learning Islam, as you were saying, it did take some time. It doesn't happen overnight. What was your journey towards learning more about Islam that, I guess, new Muslims or people newly practicing Muslims can take on board to start their pursuit towards gaining that religious knowledge? What works, what doesn't work? What do you think is the right way to go about it?
It's an interesting question. I think how I would answer that And my view is that structured learning works for me. I enjoyed attending, the sort of Iman Boost lectures where you go there and you leave pumped up and okay, you wake up the next morning and, you get distracted by the dunya and this and that and family responsibilities, whatever. Like it doesn't, for me, it didn't really have a lasting effect. It's good to kind of, reinvigorate the Iman a bit and give a bit of a reminder.
Like
but
that boost, yeah.
I think what really helped was going to the UMA Center initially, Dar Ibn Abbas and Dar Aisha a bit later down the track to actually follow a kind of a holistic learning program, a structured learning program which covers, fiqh and aqidah and tarbiyah and and usul al-fiqh and ulum al-Qur'an and and the studying the shama'il, like knowing and allowing myself to or allowing oneself to fall in love with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like when you study the shama'il, for example, and the it's a game changer. You can't read the shama'il Muhammadiyya without falling in love with this man sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I think that's what worked for me, and apart from the blessings and all the support that I had earlier on, being in Sydney where you have these facilities, these foundations and organizations that are there established, ready to support you. I feel for brothers and sisters that are in situations where these resources might be inaccessible. I know that there's some online courses and there's YouTube and mashallah, there's beautiful content being published on YouTube and through social media. But I was very fortunate to be guided to accept Islam in Sydney, alhamdulillah, and to benefit from the all the community has to offer. Because there's so much goodness in the community in Sydney.
Allah. So that structured learning is so important. And just for viewers to know that Brother Tom, he did mention a different range of centers and services within Sydney. And he also mentioned the word the shama'il. The shama'il refers to the characteristics, the traits of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that you kind of really encompass the way forward for new Muslims and those that begin their journey towards learning about Islam. So alhamdulillah, from your journey so far, the vibe I'm getting, it's been all smooth sailing. The brothers are helping you, you're learning your deen, everything's going well. But I personally know that over these 10 years, things haven't always been fine and dandy. There have been times in your journey when I guess we can say the going did get pretty rough.
Yeah, definitely. I think, not going into too much, not going into the rabbit hole too deep, but in terms of advice that could be beneficial to the brothers and sisters out there, there's a saying that I like, which kind of helps kind of pump me up or build a bit more of a sense of urgency about doing things in my day-to-day life. But, words to the effect of, when the going gets hard, you get hard, you got to, suck it up. Suck it up, buttercup. Move forward and try and do stuff that you might not be comfortable doing because it's part of the strategy. It's part of the long term plan. In order to move forward to achieve your objective, you need to take decisions. But there's a difference between pain and suffering. And pain is something you can endure. Like Allah has made us to be very resilient creatures. I mean, you look at the type of food and stuff that people are putting inside their bodies, and you think, man, these people are still alive. How, subhanAllah, it's a miracle, But from a mental stress and from like an iman perspective, like if you've got serious challenges, there's a difference. I'm not a professional in this area. I'm not trying to give mental health interventions or anything like that.
Someone who's went through the path,
but you can be patient with pain. And you can be tough in diversity, and Allah can give you huge amounts of patience. But there's a difference between pain and suffering. And if you genuinely are suffering, you need to reach out to someone to help, someone that you trust. The one of the shuyukh or sheikhs or mental health practitioner, or just a brother that you trust, or an uncle, or an elder. Talk to someone about it. There's just a difference. Like if you're struggling with being patient with some pain, talk to someone about it. Let someone know what you're going through, so that, you know, if they notice some behaviors changing in you, that, you know, they can pull you aside and say, look, brother, you know, I'm just, you're not being quite yourself. Perhaps you need to deal with something, you know, slightly differently. So, you know, get some help, reach out. There's a lot of help out there. And just again, there's a difference between pain and suffering. Right. Pain is something you can endure, inshallah, and be patient with. But if you're genuinely suffering, you need to perhaps take some advice around the best way to deal with that and overcome something. If the steps you've been taking to date haven't been remedying the underlying root cause,
and that's actually coming from you, mashallah, brother. It's a big boy, mashallah. But even he's saying, you know, when the going does get tough, you know, if you do go down that slippery slope of suffering, man, you need to reach out. And I think that's very important. Tom, I wanted to cross something with you. From your journey towards Islam, I feel like you've embraced your identity as a Muslim, but at the same time, you haven't given up who you were to begin with. So you were a person who was, you know, a fitness enthusiast, someone who was concerned about his health, someone concerned about his food. And I feel like you've still maintained that aspect of your identity while at the same time embracing your faith as a Muslim. How did you achieve that?
Yeah, it's an interesting question or interesting point. I don't feel that I'm missing out on anything that was dear to my heart now compared to when I was a Muslim. I guess, you know, as you mature, you evolve, you kind of figure out what's a trend and what's something that you genuinely, like, that adds value to your life and that you want to keep in your life. But it's not like being a, you know, an Aussie bloke and like I wasn't big into drinking and partying prior to accepting Islam. Like I was living a very strict lifestyle, big on nutrition and fitness and the gym and all that sort of stuff. So it's not like the partying and alcohol and that sort of thing was a big part of my life. Barbecues definitely were. That's non-negotiable. Yeah. But for me at least. But yeah, in terms of having, you know, hobbies, having pursuits, while still learning, you know, learning about your deen and attending the masjid and things like that, you know, we're not all cookie cutter Muslims. You've got, you know, Muslims from like every continent around the world, different cultures, different families, different backgrounds, different, everyone has different inclinations. But it doesn't mean that, you know, you can't, you know, have a balanced life and have your hobbies and things like that and have that detract from your deen. Or, and again, what I mentioned before, I don't feel like I'm missing anything that I really loved doing before.
I guess it comes back to understanding and acknowledging that everyone has a different personality, different hobbies, different interests. And I guess it's the fact that you can maintain those as long as they, I guess, conform to your religious identity as a Muslim. And from what I understand is that one of your biggest interests is food, health, and permaculture.
Yeah. Like from a food perspective, like, you know, eating halal food, obviously it's, you know, it goes without saying, but it's something we need to, you know, we need to do. But the closest we come to nature every day, or the creation of Allah, apart from, you know, that everything's, you know, created by Allah, but in terms of being in touch with nature, the closest we come to that every day for the average Muslims that are living in the suburbs or in the city or in an apartment building, it's with our food. So I think one thing that helped me a lot is focusing on the types of food I was eating. So the cleanest food with, you know, that have traveled the least kilometers, that was grown by people that I can identify, or it was brought to the marketplace by people I know and can identify, you know, with minimal packaging. You know, the food was grown in a healthy environment where the farmers were healthy. I think it's played a big role in my decision-making process with, you know, with family and also where I want to live in the future. You know, if you can live closer to where your food is coming from and you can have a relationship with the farmers, or if you can grow it yourself, like we grow a lot of our own food in our backyard with, you know, small, you know, meat rabbits, chickens, you know, fruit trees, veggies, whatever we can grow. I think it's an important thing for when it comes to balance as well. Talking about balance, I think it's a great way to have you know, to bring a bit more activity in your life when you're moving hay around and feeding chickens and you see less waste and less scraps going into the bin. You're being more careful with your decisions and there's less food being wasted. it kind of it just changes the way that it changes the dynamic of the household when you're being more careful about your food decisions, and you're cooking your food from scratch, you're eating out less, and things like that. It's kind of a bit hard to put a finger on or list all the benefits, but I think it helped me be at home more. It helped make food preparation and things like that be a part of the kids' life. The kids know how to make a lot of their own food and make their fruit juices and things like that, and they're not used to getting stuff out of a package. They know where food comes from.
Actually, it's funny you mentioned that, and the importance of being sustainable and the importance of looking after yourself. I think that's something really important, and it's funny you say that, because right now we're seeing this coronavirus epidemic whereby people are just hoarding all the food and all the supplies they can come across.
Like you look at the things that can happen in the marketplace and why it's better to focus on your home, focus on attendance in the masjid, but focus on, I guess, excuse the pun, but getting your own backyard in order.
Yeah.
When it comes to, I guess, focusing on your house, focusing on your family, not avoiding the marketplace. But from a permaculture perspective, it's not hard. I know I've been nagging you for probably months now. I'm probably due to start nagging you again around, okay, well, what food are you growing in pots? Like if you live in a granny flat or a townhouse or an apartment, there's nothing stopping you from having a worm farm, so that a lot of your organics, like not onions or citrus, but a lot of the other veggies and fruit can go into a worm farm.
I do got the oregano, some basil.
I've got the oregano pumping.
Yeah, we've got
beautiful,
that.
Beautiful. But it's not. It's so easy to just grow a few things in a pot plant. Like there's nothing stopping you from being self-sufficient when it comes to having maybe a kumquat tree in a pot, some other pots with herbs, and a worm farm on a it shouldn't smell if it's looked after correctly, but then you're producing your own organic something that's going to add value to and bring life into your soil, that's going to help you grow your fruit trees. And what's it come from? A worm farm. What went into it? Your food scraps. So it's from a permaculture perspective, it's about, I'm not qualified to speak with this as Brother Jamaluddin Lawton, Jeff Lawton. And actually, that's homework to everyone. Research a Zaytuna farm and get up there as soon as you can, inshallah. If you want to understand permaculture in its essence, and these kind of loops that you can set up around, okay, well, you're turning waste into something that actually adds value in the food system. You've got to get to a Zaytuna farm, inshallah. If you're in Australia, I'll be moving closer there in a few weeks' time.
I've actually visited that place, and it's a wonder to behold when you see what a Muslim can do when he's in charge of farming, permaculture, and he can produce his own foods, fruits, produce, even meat, subhanAllah, and looking after their own meat.
And it's an educational institute as well. So you're not just, you're teaching people how they can do it too. Like when it comes to sharing knowledge, like you ask a permaculture question to Jeff Lawton or Sheikh Hassan or any of the other brothers that have completed their permaculture design certificate, and we're all in this together, and it's just so easy to set up some small food systems at home.
Wow. It's about sharing, it's about no longer hoarding, guys. It's all about that sharing information,
becoming
knowledge.
Becoming self-sufficient.
And if
self-sufficiency or the step you can take towards that is just growing a couple of herbs on your windowsill, it's a step in the right direction. How many of us would take a special trip down to the supermarket, burning petrol and time and so on and so forth to just get some herbs or something like that, when it's something you could grow from home?
We have a green Muslim here. He's wearing green hat.
I got the memo about the green shirts.
We're all about being green Muslims today. So Jazakallah khairan, Brother Tom. It's been an absolute pleasure to have you here. Alhamdulillah, we got to speak about a lot. We got to speak about your personal journey to Islam, the way Islam has shaped you, the way it's shaped, I guess, your family dynamics, and even the way forward for new Muslims towards learning Islam. And of course, we got to speak about your beloved interest of food and health. And I felt like that was so fruitful for myself. I hope for our viewers. Jazakallah khairan. Thank you very much once again. If you have any suggestions, feedback for future podcasts, please leave them in the comments below. Thanks so much for watching, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.